Well, we've done a lot this morning, haven't we? We've climbed mountains, and we've had mountains removed, roads built. My mind is swirling with all everything that's happened already this morning, and I've kind of lost track of what I'm supposed to be talking about. Wonderful, isn't it? On that note, I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about a road being built, a highway actually. And we'll find it in Isaiah chapter 35, one of the more well-known prophecies in Scripture. But again, I think it's just, as I've been reading it, it's just a really nice illustration of our walk with the Lord, isn't it? We've heard a lot about walking again this morning too, haven't we? This ongoing life with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's really the last three verses that I'm focusing on. But I want to read the chapter just because it's really good. So Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. Just as I'm going through this, this is really just a picture of salvation. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us. And you'll see the first section, the first seven verses really speak of this great gospel that we've heard about this morning and that we've been singing about and just rejoicing in. And then the last three verses, 8, 9 and 10, speak about the ongoing journey from that point of salvation and then going on from there. But this is the experience. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing to Zion, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And it's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? There's obviously a side to this physically where it was outworked with the nation of Israel. But for us, the picture is like spiritual significance, isn't it? And as we read through it, we can see the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf opened. And this happened physically, didn't it? When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, he performed all of these things, all of these physical miracles. But for us, he's done it spiritually, hasn't it? He's opened our eyes. Can you say that this morning? He's opened my eyes. He's opened my ears. He's opened my mouth. I think Mark talked about worship last week. He's enabled us to worship him, hasn't he? He's opened our mouths. And really, it's just a wonderful picture of our old life, barren, dry, like a wasteland. And when Jesus comes, he brings moisture. He brings water, doesn't he? Those dry areas, he quenches our thirst. He makes it fruitful. When we come in repentance and faith, he brings transformation. He brings growth. He makes springs and pools in our lives. We feel refreshed. It's just a great picture, isn't it, of God bringing us from a point of death into a place of life. But my focus really here is from verse 8 on. So with that wonderful foundation of what God has done, he's done something else for us. He's placed us on a road, hasn't he? He's placed us in a way. He's given us a way to walk. Verse 8 says, a highway shall be there and a road. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. And not just that, he's prepared a way for us to get there, which is wonderful. When we read this, a highway shall, I don't want to dwell on this too long, but it says a highway and a road. They're two different Hebrew words. Some people have suggested that maybe the highway speaks of kind of breadth, expansion, the largeness of God, his church, all of his people moving as one toward him. There is that kind of aspect to it. And then some people suggest that the way, I think if you've got an old King James, maybe it makes more sense. It would say in yours, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The two words are the same. But whichever way you look at it, it's really this way that I want to focus on, this smaller, this narrow, and it feels like a personal walk, personal relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? I love the highway aspect of it, where it's big enough for whosoever will. It speaks of the wideness and the breadth of God and his heart, doesn't it? But there's this way that he has ordained for us to live. And it's a way of holiness. And you kind of picture maybe single file. It's personal. It's we can take this to ourselves. And really, when we see the word way, it's a manner of life. It's how we live. It's how we are in this world. We're all on a way, aren't we? And going back to what the Lord has done through his death in us, we want our lives, our way, our walk, our manner of life to reflect that wonderful truth. Holiness. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word holiness. When I was a young person, I don't know, holiness, you think of God first. You might think of Moses, maybe, I don't know. You might think of old people. You might think of, you know, long white beards. This, not the ladies, of course, the men. It's just this kind of, I don't know, something that you, yeah, I don't know. This picture you have in your mind of holiness. But as we read through scripture, this is a theme that runs right through the New Testament, and it's wonderful. And it is not for those people that you think it's just for them. It's for everyone who has received the Lord Jesus, this holy life. And really, holiness has character in view, doesn't it? It means to be set apart. It means to be cleansed. It means to be separated from the world. It means to be completely focused on the Lord himself. And this is the way that he wants us to walk, not conforming to this world. You remember the early Christians, they were described as being of those of the way. And it was before they were called Christians, they was, oh, so-and-so's of the way. They're of the way for good or for better or for worse. But it really was speaking, their lives spoke, didn't they? Their lives distinguished them from others, where they could say they're of the way and those aren't. And we need to be distinguishable by our lives, don't we, in this world? This way of holiness, it's not a way of holier than thou, but it's just a way for those who recognize their need of God, those who come for cleansing, those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Lord really is the designer, isn't he, of this road. He's the designer, he's the engineer, he's the builder. He is the way, and all paid for through his blood, by his sacrificial death. It's not a way where we can look down on others, but it's a way where we look up to him. If anything, it's the other way around, isn't it? Quite often the world will look down on Christian men and women. But this wonderful theme of holiness. And really the question came to me, does it matter how we live? I know the answer. You know the answer too. It does. It does matter how we live. This great work that the Lord has done is, if you like, the foundation, isn't it, of this road. And from that point we go. We walk. Roger just mentioned about being clothed. And my mind went to the prodigal son when he returned home to his father. He put the robe on him, didn't he? Here you go, son. And it's like the Lord has done that. It's his robe. It's his righteousness. He's put it over you. And he said, now walk. And sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. And you can see, when you think about that picture, how ridiculous it would be if the son went back to the pig pen. He stayed with his father, didn't he? It matters how we live. I do think there is, in Romans, Paul speaks about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's a wonderful truth. And that's right at the end of chapter 5. But sometimes you feel like, do people stop there? Where we've got this wonderful truth. The Lord has made us clean. He's set us free. He's given us his righteousness. And we're justified. When the Lord looks at us, he sees Jesus. And all of these wonderful truths. But can we stay there? And, you know, and then go to the point where, and Paul illustrates this, doesn't he? When he moves into chapter 6, he says, so what do we do now? Do we just carry on in sin so that grace may abound more and more? And he says, no, don't be ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing. How should we who are dead to sin continue in sin? And I remember when we lived in Abbotsford in Canada, the town, very, very kind of religious, Christian for the most part. And it felt like about 50% of the city went to church. And you kind of sense this picture a little bit more out there, where, especially working on a building site, you see, yeah, the other thing, I don't know how to put it really. It's the same in an office, but you see the other side of life, don't you? You see the rougher side of life. And you get this impression that I knew so many people who church attendance every Sunday without fail, and lives out there on the job site, and you're shaking your head thinking, you're not judging, but it's the language, the jokes, just the general lifestyle. Is something where you think they know that they're Christian. They know that the Lord has done this work for them. He's saved them. He's made them right. But it's like, it's okay. It doesn't matter how I live now. I had one guy I used to work with in particular. He'd be singing these great old hymns about Calvary and so on. The next thing, he's just telling the dirtiest jokes you've ever heard. And it's just like, how do these two marry? And Paul speaks about this in Corinthians, doesn't he? These two don't go together. And if you take that to the extreme, someone like Rasputin, maybe, I don't know if you know much about that guy. He's like, the more you sin, the more grace you receive. And for him, it was a completely immoral lifestyle. You've all got a song in your head now, haven't you? Boney M. Rasputin, extreme. And maybe the Romans, to some extent, when Paul was speaking to them, maybe that's part of their problem. They thought, yeah, this is great, and we'll just carry on living the way we were. Not so. Paul says, you're dead to sin. You're cut off. You're separated to God. It does not belong in your life. You will not be controlled by it anymore. There's a couple of verses. Just look into 2 Corinthians. Right at the end of chapter 6. The Lord says, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then into chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Corinthians had their issues, didn't they? And this is an ongoing, I think someone prayed it earlier on, this is an ongoing work of the Lord, isn't it? And it says perfecting holiness. So it's like the Lord has put us on this path and he is making us better all the time. As we walk, as we stay on the path, as we're obedient, as we trust him, he's making us holy. Not our holiness, his, that he imparts to us. He requires our obedience, doesn't he? He's perfecting holiness. We're a work in progress. It may not feel like it sometimes when we stumble, when we fall. But the Lord is faithful. He will continue. If we sin, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I guess in some sense, we feel like we could all do better, don't we? Some of you may have seen that on your report cards at the end of your year, possibly. Could do better. Nope, just me. Okay. Could do better. But there's that aspect, yeah, Lord, I want to be better. I think my father-in-law used to quote Norman, a prayer that Norman said when they were both much younger men. And Norman said, Lord, make our lives impeccable. And it was those words, and they stuck with my father-in-law for decades and decades. But it's that thing inside is, Lord, I want to be right. I want my life to be right. I want to be clean. And whatever comes my way, you want to deal with it right away, don't you? Peter says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. God has given us his Spirit, his helper, his enabler, hasn't he, to walk this life. We couldn't do it. We could never do it otherwise, could we? And he is committed to this ongoing work of sanctification in us, perfecting holiness. Not returning to the pig pen. Not returning to the old ways of life. Not being ensnared again with those things that we were slaves to before. Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It's like these are big statements, aren't they? You think, Lord, how is this possible? He has made it possible. It's all of him. All he requires of us is trust, is faith, our obedience in him. He will do the great work. Whatever struggles and weaknesses we have in our lives, God's call is always to holiness, isn't it? It's always along this path, this way of holiness. At the end of the verse, it says, in the middle of the verse, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Maybe sometimes you feel like one of the others. We should all be others, shouldn't we? Maybe in the workplace you feel like, oh, I'm one of the others. Maybe in your family, possibly. I'm one of the others. Maybe in school. Someone who's a bit different, walking a different road, on a different path. It's a way of holiness. It's a path that is set apart from the world. Praise God. It may look strange to some people. It may look boring. I don't know. I don't know what view the world has of it. But it's a wonderful way. And God's promise is to keep you on the path. As we read on, there's two aspects here of his keeping. He says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There's the aspect of he will keep us from ourselves. We are, as someone has put it, prone to wander. We have the weakness of our humanity, don't we, to deal with on this highway. God is faithful to keep us. And it says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. These are outward forces. He won't just keep us from our own folly. He'll keep us from outward influences as well, won't he? He'll keep us from the enemy. He'll keep us from the world. Outside influences, ravenous beasts, they can be described as. Jesus says he is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from going astray and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, it says. And it's like under this umbrella of the Lord's keeping, we're then able to keep ourselves, aren't we? Without his keeping, we're open to anything. We're prey. He will keep us from the enemy. The Apostle John says, he who is born of God doesn't continue living in sin, but he keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. And the key word there is touch. There's an aspect where the enemy can throw things at you. He can yell at you. He can tempt you. He can entice you. He can whisper. But it's all from here. Sometimes you might feel like he's right in your face. But the one thing he can't do is touch you. It's this. He cannot take that something that the Lord has given you in your heart. He can't rob you of that. He can't rob you of your salvation. He can't rob you of your fellowship with the Lord as long as we stay on this path with God. He's able to keep you from principalities and powers. He's able to keep you from the world. The enemy cannot defile you. He cannot pull you from the path. He cannot reach and grab you. I don't know, most of us have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's such a great picture, isn't it, of the lions chained by the side. Just walk down the middle. Yeah, they might be scary, showing their teeth. But there's a place of safety, isn't there, in Jesus. He can mock you. And sadly, many have listened. Many people have listened, haven't they? And have wandered off the path, gone astray. God has used the enemy to help his people. And I think this, whenever we're faced with temptation, whenever we're faced with attacks from outside, I always feel like God is using that to benefit us, to help us, and to build his church. Do you remember the Lord's conversation with Peter? He said to Peter, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus said, I've prayed that your faith should not fail. When we're on this path, every attack of the enemy must come through God. It's as though the devil is asking permission. What about that one, Lord? What about you? What about you? And if God allows it, we can be absolutely assured that it is for our benefit. It is for our faith. It is for our growth. And this is the wonderful thing, isn't it? The devil is not, that's not his aim, is it? Obviously, he wants to destroy. But God is using that one. He's using him in people's lives to build them up, to make them stronger, to make them holy, to perfect something in us that couldn't be done in other ways. Praise God. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what I need. Sometimes it's natural for us to think, you know, Lord, why is this happening to me? But he's got a reason. He's got a purpose. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. The Holy Spirit says, I am with you. Praise God. This is his promise. He's promised to keep us in this way of holiness. As we go on further down the end of verse 9, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. I just want to spend a bit of time on these last two verses. The redeemed and the ransomed. We've sung about this morning, haven't we? Martin chose that hymn, 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies. The great redeeming work is done. Debt is paid. Full atonement made. The veil is rent. As you go through, it's like this wonderful picture of how the Lord has redeemed us from this wasteland, from this desert, from this dry place that we were in, and has brought us into a place of growth and fruitfulness. So, having said that, we can't help but sing, can we? We can't help but have joy. And I think this is one of the wonderful, clear characteristics of the people of God, isn't it? It's a joy, something they have inside them. It's not so much to do with bubbly personalities. If that was me, I'd be down here. But joy, it's something deeper, isn't it? It runs underneath of our emotions, if you like. It may include them, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. No matter what is going on in our life, we might be experiencing real sadness at the time, but there's a joy, there's a spring, there's something in our hearts that God has placed there that will continue to bubble up. Is that, I don't know if that's the right word. Maybe it is. It bubbles, doesn't it? The Spirit of God is naturally buoyant and it will always rise. I was reading, actually watching some YouTube videos the other day. I was speaking to the boys club, boys camp leaders the other week, and just talking about thirst and being satisfied. Anyway, I got on to famous people, A-list celebrities, politicians, people who have influence, power, money, everything that they've ever wanted in this world. And I went through a couple of these videos, and it was all about depression, misery, sadness of all of these people who have absolutely everything. And I was completely shocked. The amount of people who we look at and think they don't need anything, on medication for depression, going through therapy. It really just surprised me. I just thought, and there was one guy in particular who kind of summed it up. And he said, if I can remember his quote, he said, I've never been so close to not wanting to live as I am right now, but on paper, I've got everything that I ever wished for. And I thought that really kind of sums up the world and everything that it has to offer, doesn't it? It will not satisfy. Sure, we can be happy with things, can't we? Things can make us happy. And as soon as they're gone, we're straight back to where we started. Or they've left us feeling empty or wanting more, even more thirsty than we were before. And I think that maybe is some of the problem, isn't it? The more we taste of what the world thinks satisfies, the more thirsty we get. God has put a spring of joy in our hearts. He's put a song. And sometimes with all the sorrow and the difficulties that life throws at us, it feels like they're kind of covered up a bit, doesn't it? I don't know how you're feeling right now, whether the stuff in your life that is sad and difficult. I know there is definitely things going on in lives that are really hard to deal with. But don't be dismayed, don't be despaired. That spirit of joy, that buoyancy is still in you. It's there. It will bubble up again. It will come again. It manifests itself in different ways, doesn't it? I was thinking about Paul and Silas. Again, what makes you sing when you're in a prison cell? When you've had everything removed, everything taken away, how can you sing? It's God. It's His joy. And I don't know, maybe we feel like for them it was a physical prison. For us, maybe our prison that we feel like we're in at the moment is something else. It could be a workplace thing. It could be family. It could be a health thing where you feel like this is constricting, it's tight. God has promised to give you joy in that situation, right in the middle of all that, whatever it is, and He wants us to receive it from Him. Paul and Silas singing to the Lord. They were physically captive, but they were spiritually free. The song will rise again, won't it? It's not that we won't experience these things. You know that that old hymn, Full Salvation, there's a line in that hymn that says, "Fear and grief are mine no more." And I remember someone saying, "That's nonsense." And he said, "I experience fear, grief every day." And to a certain extent, he's true, maybe. It's true. But I think he's missing the point of what the hymn writer was trying to say. Fear and grief are no longer these things that determine how you live. They're no longer these things that will take root in your heart and kind of manifest themselves all the time on a daily basis. The Lord has taken that from us. He's taken fear. He's taken grief. And He's replaced it with a song of joy. And just to finish off here in the last verse, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And then it says, they shall obtain joy. So on this way, on this walk, this journey that we're all on, it's like the Lord is giving us a taster of the full experience of it when we go to be with Him. You can experience everlasting joy right now. You can experience a song, but then He says, they shall obtain joy. We will obtain when we reach this heavenly Zion, when we reach this place where we're with the Lord forever, we'll experience the fullness of it. Joy and gladness. And it says, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful thing that is. Can you imagine a place where there's no sorrow? Especially given what some people are going through at the moment. It's staggering, isn't it? The Lord will remove it all. He'll wipe away every tear, every sorrow. No more sighing. There's someone I work with, and we laugh about it a lot, but he lets out really big sighs. And it's like, if something's not going right, you can hear him from like the other side of the site. It's like, oh, it's just... And he laughs about it, and he said, yeah, people have told me off for it before. I shouldn't be doing it. But anyway, I just think, yeah, it says a lot, doesn't it? And there is times in life where we feel like we just need to let out a big sigh. But one day that will be gone, won't it? And even here on this earth, as you sigh, possibly, that spring again, that joy will come up, whatever the circumstances. It'll pass. The joy again will manifest itself and be as real as the Lord intends it to be. And it's in this place that we can sing. You remember the Israelites in Babylon? Sorry, another Boney M song coming here. They put their harps in the trees, didn't they? They couldn't sing. I'm not sure what the reason, I don't know why they put them in the trees. I'm sure there's some great reason for it. Anyway, they stopped playing them. We don't have the song, it's gone. It was because they were captive. They were somewhere where they shouldn't be. And it's the same for Christians, isn't it? If we find ourselves enslaved or somewhere where we shouldn't be, the song goes. That's not the way the Lord has designed it. He's made a way for us to walk, a way that is holy, a way that is safe, a way that is full of joy. And when God really sets us free, we can sing, can't we? Amen.